We have been for some time discussing the Sermon on the Mount. We have gone through a series of lessons that have overall compared the kingdom of God to the law in many ways. Much of chapter 5 and into 6 talks about you have heard it said, or you have heard that it was written, or such. But I say to you. And so we have looked at the righteousness of the kingdom as compared to the righteousness of the Pharisees. We have looked at the righteousness of the kingdom as far as man's relationship to man and man's relationship to God. Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount with several short points about gaining the kingdom. You know, he's talked about it. Now he's going to tell us a little bit about how we get there. The first of these discussions is in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. We'll look at that in a little while. But I want us to note some things before we look at the title slide. I want us to note something. First of all, I want us to note that every person in this world is on a spiritual journey. That's a fact. As we travel through life, every person, even those in the world, are on a spiritual journey. Recognize that, because that's an important point. We oftentimes look at the world as a material world. But the fact remains that the forces that rule the world, the forces that lead the world, are not material, not physical. And though they may be evil, they too are spiritual. Whether one is religious or not, we travel a spiritual path. Every day, we make choices that affect the direction in which we are headed. Ken and I were talking about some things this morning when we both got here early, and we were talking about a variety of things. One thing that we need to understand is that all sin is a choice we make. Today, we made choices. We have already begun making choices. When you get up every single day of your life, you make choices. Whether those choices are right choices or wrong choices are the point of discussion. Many people think that the paths that we can travel are many. In one sense, it's kind of true. Today there are all kinds of religions. And even within the concept of quote-unquote Christianity, there are literally thousands of choices to make. I can remember when I was a child growing up, they talked about hundreds of choices. But the fact remains now that there are literally thousands of choices to make, and the numbers are growing as little sects here and there arise, all under the guise of quote-unquote Christianity. But in another sense, there are really only two paths or ways. The Sermon on the Mount asks the question, not in so many words, but the Sermon on the Mount asks the question, are you on the right way? Jesus talks about these two ways, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Note that each has its own beginning. Each has its own end. But one is heavily populated while the other is traveled by a few. So as we sojourn on this earth, the question we must ask ourselves is, are we on the right way? Are we headed in the right direction? And we're going to go through this two little verses step by step. And the first thing we're going to look at is there are two gates. The passage simply says we have a wide gate. For the gate is wide, Matthew 7, 13. This gate represents the beginning to the way that leads to destruction. It is described as wide. Evidently, it is a gate in which allows many to enter with no sacrifice on their own part. It's easy to pass through this gate. How easy is it to pass through this gate? Is that the multitudes will go through it. It is therefore chosen by most people. It's the easy way. And then there is the narrow gate. Now the narrow gate, Matthew 7, 13, is the gate that represents the beginning or starting point on the way that leads to life. The gate that leads to destruction, the gate that leads to life. Now, the gate that leads to life is described as narrow. Why is it narrow? Because it is a gate which requires self-denial and obedience. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, you don't have to do any of that to get through the wide gate. But through the narrow gate requires a little effort. It has no room for a consuming desire for earthly goods. Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. Now notice what we're going through. What we're doing here is we're going back through the Sermon on the Mount. And we're looking at the things that Jesus has already told us. There's no room for an unforgiving spirit through the narrow gate. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. There is no room for self-righteousness. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. See, Jesus has already stressed in his sermon, we've already talked about, the differences. The wide gate allows for any of this. There are no rules to get through the wide gate. But one can only get through the narrow gate who's willing to follow the rules. And simply then, there are two ways. Once you get through the gates, things don't really change a lot. There's the broad way. The way is broad, Matthew 7:13. The way that leads to destruction is broad because, guess what? It allows any behavior one desires. Not only does it allow the behavior, okay, but it allows for the tolerance of the behavior. As a matter of fact, it demands the tolerance of the behavior. One has difficulty on the broad way who is not willing to tolerate everything. It's broad because it allows no need for a reformation, no need for a change in one's lifestyle. Anything. So many people love this path. Think about it. Why? They think they are free. They think they're free. People who can do whatever they want to do think they're free. But that's not so. They really are slaves. They're slaves to their own desires. Jesus says that the Word will set us free. You know, we were talking this morning, in our discussion this morning, one of the things we discussed is, you know, freedom, true freedom, requires laws that restrict us. Now, we recognize that in everyday life. We have laws that restrict us in everyday life. You cannot go out here and get on the freeway, contrary to what other people do, and drive as fast as you want to drive. Why? Because if we're all driving 200 miles an hour, that's not going to be safe for everybody else. And so we restrict that. Murder. You can't murder somebody. You can't just walk up and kill somebody in our society. Why? Well, because it's not right. You ever ask yourself why murder is wrong? I'm serious. You ever ask yourself why murder is wrong? You know, people out there in the world today don't want anything to do with the Bible. I don't care whether the Ten Commandments are on a courthouse or not on a courthouse or anything else. But you see the uproar over the Ten Commandments being on the courthouse. Do you know what the basis for much of our laws in our society are? The Bible. Whether they want to admit it or not, that's a fact. See, people think they're free when they really aren't. They believe they are open-minded. Well, they're open-minded except towards those who are going through the narrow gate. See, they actually don't want you to go through the narrow gate. They want you on the broad way. You know why? Because then that justifies them being there. If they can take you down the broad way, the wide way, then they can justify their own self being there. They would prefer that nobody finds the narrow gate. Nobody finds the narrow path. They view themselves as tolerant of others in the same way. I am really, really, really getting upset at this term. Should a child of God in any form or manner tolerate sin? Should they show a tolerance towards sin? No. God doesn't tolerate sin, and He doesn't want His children to tolerate sin. But boy, I'll tell you what, if you're on the broad way, you're tolerant. And if you're on the narrow way, you're intolerant. Well, I am intolerant when it comes to sin. I don't believe we, as children of God, should in any way ever be conceived of being tolerant towards sin. The constricted way. The way is narrow, Matthew 7, verse 14. King James says the straight gate. Notice it's S-T-R-A-I-T. Difficult is the way, New King James Version. Narrow the road, NIV. The word is stenos, pertaining to being narrow or restricted, narrow. Okay? We've got to understand. The picture is one of a narrow and difficult path between cliffs. It's not the idea of a straight line. It's not like that. But it's this winding path through an area that is very, very narrow and very constricted. Okay? And the constricted way, the way that leads to life, is narrow because it requires some things of us. A righteousness that exceeds that of many religious people. Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." What he's saying here, now think about this. He's telling these people that the Pharisees and the scribes are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven unless they do some changes in their life. We've looked at this passage in several different ways during this study, but think about that. He's telling the scribes and the Pharisees, he's telling the people that they cannot get there the way they're going right now. A change in behavior, Matthew 5, 21 through 7, 12. I'm obviously not going to go there and read all that. But that's all we've been discussing about, isn't it? Is a change in behavior? But I say to you, huh? Isn't that all that in this Sermon on the Mount that we have really been talking about? Isn't that the focus of what he's been talking about? Is this idea of change of behavior? And the change of behavior, let's go back there. The change of behavior is not just a change of the thief or the murderer or the quote-unquote sinner, but it's a change in behavior of those who think they are righteous. Because of this, many people choose not to travel this path. They think it's too confining. They think that, you know, that it restricts them in what they can do. It takes away their freedom. It tells them that drugs and drinking, that such things are an abomination to God, that homosexuality, that adultery, fornication are all an abomination to God. It tells us these things are sin. And they don't want to give up their evil ways. They think it is too narrow-minded. That should be they. You know, almost any time that you get in a discussion with somebody who is living in a very sinful way, if they're living in adultery or fornication, fornication takes in all forms of sexual immorality. You know, you can say fornication, it includes homosexuality. All forms of it. They live with their drugs. They live in the fast lane. They live from hopping from bar to bar and person to person. And you try to talk to them, and the first thing they're going to say to you is, you're just narrow-minded. You're just narrow-minded. You need to get out and live more. No, I don't. Okay? And yeah, the answer to that is, yeah, maybe I am narrow-minded. You're right. I'm narrow-minded against sin. There are two groups. There's the many. There are many who enter through it. The broad gate, or the wide gate, the broad path, okay, gives room for many people. We have seen reasons why this is so. The entrance is wide. It's easier to get through. You know, you can do the experiment with water. Okay? Go out in your yard. Put your hose in the gutter. Of course, not right now. You're going to get in trouble by the water folks. But put your hose out in the gutter and turn it on. And watch the water flow. There is no restriction. It just runs down the street. Wide open. Matter of fact, you come over to my hill and you can watch it. It'll just run down the hill without any restriction at all. Just nothing holds it back. Then take and create a narrow way in your yard, or a wide way even, and put a narrow gate in it. What's going to happen? The water's going to back up. And the water coming out here will come out faster. You know why? Because it's restricted. It's easy to see. A wide way allows for unrestricted travel. Okay? And so the entrance is wide. The way is broad. It allows for unrestricted travel, folks. This is the way people travel by default. Okay? One must actively seek the narrow way. You notice that? We'll talk about that a little bit. But one must actively seek the narrow way. One must choose the narrow way. If he doesn't choose the narrow way, then by default, he will go with the crowd. And if not, this is the path simply they will travel. But how about the few? There are a few who find it. As proven true so often in the past, only few will be saved. Okay? I.e. the millions lost in the flood. How many were saved in the ark? Eight. The world was destroyed. And how many were saved? Eight. What do you think the percentage, less than 1% of 1%? How about the hundreds of thousands lost in the wilderness versus the two who entered the promised land? Now we're talking about the numbered men, okay? We're talking about the number of men. There were over 600,000 who came out of Egypt. Of those 600 plus thousand numbered men that came out of Egypt, only two entered the promised land. Now, if you got a calculator, do the math. Divide 2 by 600,000. See what you get. And you know what? It wasn't even Moses and Aaron. It was Joshua and Caleb. So, understand that the concept of the few is not new. And so Jesus warned us. Luke 13, 23 and 24. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Isn't that our question today? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Wow. Whoops. That it must be found, or that we must find it, suggests effort must be expended. Okay? Jesus tells us that we have to find it. Strive to enter through the narrow door, Luke 13, 24. Even then, not all will be saved, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be saved. Again, Luke 13, 24. Strive to enter. See, the broad way, the wide gate, again, takes no effort. Takes no restrictions. Just do as you please. We must find it. Effort must be extended. Not just effort, but the right kind of effort too. Remember he said many will strive to enter it, and some won't even then. See, Luke 13, 24 gives us an idea that we've got to have the very essence of the idea that we have to put forth effort, but if you can strive to enter it and still not enter it, it must tell us that there's a right way to strive. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6, 33. See, there is no come as you are, okay? There is not life without changes. There is no making your own rules. There is no believing what you want. It's not the church of our choice. It's the church of God's choice. It's not a matter of doing what I want, but doing what God wants. And finally, note, there are two destinations. One is destruction. The way is broad that leads to destruction, Matthew 7, 13. Paul wrote of the eternal destruction that is to come, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, it is popular today. It is popular today to not preach about hell. Not talk about it. But notice that retribution will be dealt out upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And folks, it is a most sobering thought, these words of Jesus. There are many who enter through it, Matthew 7:13. There are many who enter through it. I want to tell you something I got on the news this week on the internet, because I thought it was interesting in relationship to our lesson. There was a gentleman, a man, a preacher, a denominational preacher, who was over one of these mega churches. 6,000 strong. When George Bush first became elected, George Bush called into the White House a group of African-American preachers to discuss some things with them. He was one of those that was called into the White House. His church, like I said, was over 6,000 strong. Wow. We couldn't even build a building that big on our property, let alone, you know. The story, though, was about this. Today, they have filed bankruptcy. Their whole large conglomeration of buildings is under foreclosure. They are down to around 300 people. What was it that destroyed this quote-unquote work? Was that he changed to preach the truth? No. Maybe it was his association with George Bush. No. He started preaching something different. He called it the gospel of inclusion. And you know what the gospel of inclusion said? There is no hell. Everybody's going to heaven. From the time he started that until the present day, which has not been very long, I think less than a year, he's gone from 6,000 and he's had to file bankruptcy. And in fact, they are foreclosing on all their property. The truth of the matter is there is a hell. It is real. And we can preach whatever we want. But the fact remains that, guess what? We're going to find out the truth in the end. No matter what we teach. Aha. What's the second destination? Life. For the gate is small and narrow that leads to life. This life, this is the life that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 25, verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. He is compared in this set of passages those who took care of the Lord and those who did not take care of the Lord. Those who took care of the Lord, those who did his bidding, are the ones that will ultimately be saved. But recognize and understand that this life is the gift of God. Romans 6:22 and 23 says, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in the sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is, in fact, for those who have been set free from sin. Romans 6, starting in verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. To those who became slaves of God and of righteousness, Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And ultimately, to all those who became slaves of, to those who bore the fruit of holiness, Romans 6, 20 through 22. From when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in the sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. See, when we think of the gift of eternal life, we've got to understand that to gain it, we must be set free from sin. We've got to become slaves of God and of righteousness. Because recognize this, folks. Every person, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, that every person is on a spiritual journey. Every person is a slave to somebody. Now, we may not like that word slave, but the fact remains that we are all slaves to somebody. We are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to God. And the spiritual journey that we're on is either towards God or away from Him. But make no bones about it. We are on a journey, one way or another. And so it is, in fact, again, another sobering thought. If it is sobering to think of the masses passing through the wide gate, it is also sobering to look at the few who find the narrow gate, the narrow way. John 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way. There are two gates. There are two ways. There are only two groups of people. And there are only two destinations. There are many roads that people try to take, but they all end up at the wide gate and the broad way, if they are not the one road that gets you to the narrow gate and the narrow way. See, when it boils down to it, there's only two ways. The right way and the wrong way. God's way and man's way. That's it. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus' invitation. It is not ours. And though we are the ones who stand here in front of you today and offer it, know this and understand it. It is God's invitation. The invitation of Jesus, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. If you're here today and you're not on the right way, If you have entered through the broad gate, you can, in fact, get off the path. Get to the narrow gate. Come in. Do it God's way. Or if we can help you with prayers in any way, we'd like to invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that Brother Brad has selected.
I've heard all those stories, how Savior